Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On November 19th, 2010, a 69-year-old woman in Paris was found who had been trapped in her own bathroom for 20 days. The door lock had snapped off, and there was no window in the bathroom or telephone at hand. She lived alone, and so was unable to summon help. But she had a never-say-die attitude, and she resorted to a practical gimmick to draw attention. She kept banging the pipes with whatever she could find. Her neighbors thought she was involved in some do-it-yourself renovation work and initially ignored the banging noises. But when the disturbances continued even into the late night hours, neighbors complained that they could not sleep. They decided to start a petition and have it stopped. But some neighbors finally realized they hadn't seen the grandmother in a few weeks. That's how they eventually came to investigate the woman's apartment and rescue her. When firefighters broke into her second-floor flat, they found her lying on the ground in the bathroom, badly malnourished and in a very weakened state. She had survived the ordeal with nothing but warm tap water for 20 days. The unnamed woman soon recovered in a local hospital. In a similar way, the Bible teaches we are surrounded by people that are trapped in sin and calling out for help, but maybe we don't always recognize their signals. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. And we're so thankful that you have tuned in. We hope it's by plan, but if it's by providence, you just found this frequency. This is a live, international, interactive call-in Bible study program. And you can call in with your Bible questions. It's a toll-free number. We do have lines open right now. That number one more time is 800-GOD-SAYS. The Bible is our textbook in this broadcast, 800-463-7297. And as I said, if you want to get your Bible question in for tonight's program, lines are open. Call right now. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we do have this opportunity to study your word, and we ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with the listeners wherever they might be, and we pray for wisdom as we search the Bible. We know that it is your book, and we ask for your Spirit to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by telling us a fairly recent experience of this lady that was locked in a bathroom for 20 days. What an ordeal. And people heard banging, but they didn't respond, at least not at first. Now, what do you mean when you say there's people that have needs, but sometimes we just don't respond?
Well, you know, a lot of folks, I think, kind of lash out because they feel trapped in sin. And to us, it sounds like banging noise in the background. Sometimes people are, they're angry, or they seem reclusive, or some dysfunctional behavior. And I think at the heart of a lot of it, people just realize they are absent a purpose in life. Jesus tells us in Matthew 9:37, he says, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." I think most people don't realize that so many of these behaviors that we see demonstrated in folks, a lot of the dysfunction, is because people are unhappy, they're trapped in sin, and they're lashing out, looking for banging the pipe, so to speak. And to us, it just sounds like noise, and they're saying, "Help, help, help." And
Not only, Pastor Doug, do we sometimes close our ears to the needs of others, but it's also possible to close one's inner ears, so to speak, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's tapping on the pipes.
Mm-hmm.
And he's trying to get our attention, and we're closing our eyes, or we're plugging our ears and trying to avoid it. And we're surrounded by people in need that are just crying out for salvation. And at the same time, some of us might be those people, and the Holy Spirit's calling out to us. Mm. And we're missing the signals. And we have a free offer we'd like to send to anyone that asks tonight that talks about how to have your spiritual ears open to hear both the voice of the Holy Spirit and maybe to better understand the needs of your neighbors around you.
The book is entitled Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. To receive that book, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. Ask for the book Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears.
You know, Pastor Ross, as we are getting near the Christmas time, and getting real close, I suppose, Amazing Facts has something that we've worked on for about a year now that is, in essence, one of our entire evangelistic meetings, and we've put all 20 presentations, the books, the lessons, the radio questions on one DVD. Mm. And we had this a few years ago. It was called Panorama of Prophecy, but that was back when it was just CDs, which you can get 700 megabytes on. And now with DVD technology, and we found some ways to layer that information, we have 20, probably 25 hours of presentations. What we would do when we go do an entire evangelistic program, going through the Bible, teaching prophecy, the whole thing now is the size of a DVD. And we've packaged it all into one package that you can share with your neighbors, and you're really sharing the gospel when you hand this to them. And it's called Prophecy Foundations.
And not only do you have the video content, as you mentioned, Pastor Doug, but you've also got a series of lessons. Not just one series, but a number of different types of lessons that's available in PDF format that you can print off and share with a friend or a neighbor. You can go through it yourself. Just one of the most comprehensive, compact resources that Amazing Facts has for witnessing, for spiritual growth, for Bible study. Just a fantastic resource.
And they make great gifts, and people will be surprised when they go to the website and find out how these things are priced. We're pricing them so that they can go out like the leaves of autumn. And when they see how much we're actually giving away on the program, like all the lessons from the series you and I just did for kids. Mm-hmm. Oh, actually, we did that one a couple years ago. It's all there. We've got the Amazing Facts Bible study guides are there. The Prophecy Code video presentations are there. A number of Bible answers are there. And tons of information in a format that you can share. We want to get the message out. It's called Prophecy Foundation. Just go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can type that into the search. And we're trying to get these out before Christmas, and it makes a great gift. What better gift than everlasting life? Well, with that, I think we probably owe our callers some Bible questions.
We've got Carol, who is listening from Pennsylvania, listening on the internet. Carol, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening, Carol. Thanks for calling. And your question?
Thank you for taking my call. My question is on 1 Corinthians 11, if you feel that a woman should cover her head.
Well, in this verse, Paul, I think, is talking about a practice that was happening that was largely dealing with a custom. You know, you go to different countries and there are different customs that have nothing to do with really modesty, but it has to do with worship. An example would be, in America, I typically wear a baseball cap everywhere I go because there's very little snow left on the mountain. And but when I go into church, what do I do with my hat?
Take it off.
I take it off. But if you go to Israel, when you go in the church, you put your yarmulke on. And, you know, in our church, if someone comes in without their shoes on, a lot of places say no shirt, no shoes, no service. Of course, we don't tell people that in our church. But
right.
It's typically considered respectful. You put your shoes on. If you're in some places I've been in the Orient or in Micronesia, you take your shoes off. It's considered disrespectful if you wear your shoes in. There was a custom In Paul's time, where women, if they were praying in public with their heads uncovered, it was considered disrespectful. A number of churches have taken this on and applied it today. I have no argument with churches that want to still abide by that. I think we need to be careful about making a doctrine out of one verse in the Bible. This is the only place in the Bible it says anything about women covering their heads. Paul does mention later in the verse that he says, if anyone's contentious, we have no other custom. So he uses the word custom in connection with this practice. And, you know, there were some in the church that folks were saying, oh, now these people accept Christ. They don't, you know, have any respect anymore. And Paul said, look, let's be respectful. And he lays down some principles here. I don't know if you have anything to add to that, Pastor Ross.
Absolutely, Pastor Doug. You know, in the Bible, we do see that Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians, is dealing with a number of specific issues that that church was facing, one of which has to do with this this issue of showing respect in the church and how one does that.
By the way, that verse, 1 Corinthians 11:16, if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, you know, if somebody feels, hey, we should really veil our heads when we go into church, fine, I have no desire to change their mind. Or a woman shouldn't get her hair cut. Some interpret it that way, that their hair is their covering.
Right.
But, you know, if, like I said, I don't know if the Holy Spirit's convicting you about this. I'd say follow the Spirit. But I feel reluctant to teach a doctrine when you've got one verse. You need two or three witnesses.
Okay, well, thank you very much for your time, and
all right.
God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, Carol.
Thank you.
We've got Bruce, who is calling from Pacifica, California, also listening on the Internet. Bruce, you're on the air.
Well, good evening, and thank you. And I have a question about the first chapter of Genesis, the first verse.
Okay.
And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. I mean, they use punctuation in this Bible, but... And the only place I can find in Jude, the only chapter, would be verse 13, where it talks about those whom black as darkness has been reserved forever. But I don't find anywhere where God ever created hell. Does it exist apart from the heaven and the earth?
Well, just before I jump to the last part of your question, when you talked about the darkness, Jude actually is quoting Peter, and Pastor Ross might help me find that verse where Peter talks about the fallen angels are in everlasting chains of darkness. And so there's another reference there. But you're asking now about hell. There are four words in the Bible used for hell. And in the Old Testament, principally, it's Sheol. And that simply means the grave. It talks about good and bad going down into Sheol, into the grave. Everybody who died went down there. Did you find that verse?
Yes, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4.
Want to read it for me real
quick? It's, for if God did not spare the angels of sin, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment.
All right, so the place where these angels are held, it's called hell, and it's talking the grave. But it says they're reserved for judgment. So wherever they are is not the judgment, because they're waiting for that. Anyway, back to the words of hell. Then in the New Testament, you've got the word Hades. That was considered either the grave in Greek or a place of torment. It was used both ways. Then you've got the word Gehenna, which was the dump outside of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And it was the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It was always full of smoldering garbage because people would dump their coals out there that maybe still were alive. And when they cleaned the ashes out of their bread furnaces, and then there were worms in there from dead animals and maggots. And Jesus used that when he said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So as far as anyone burning in the lake of fire now, no, because judgment hasn't happened yet. And you find in Revelation 20 that it's after judgment, God then rains fire down upon the wicked, and they are cast into the lake of fire. So am I answering what you're asking, Bruce?
Well, it you know, I just picture in my own mind the angels witnessing the creation of the heavens and the earth, if they existed before us, before the earth. But the creation of hell, I just thought possibly God would save that as a witness to his own power on Judgment Day.
Well, you know, it says something interesting in Revelation 20, I believe. It says, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So everything that is destroyed in the end was not part of God's perfect plan. So I don't believe that when God made the heaven and the earth in the beginning, that death and the grave were part of that original plan. Now, we do have a booklet that deals with what the Bible teaches about the subject of death and the subject of hell. I think we could recommend probably Is the Devil in Charge of Hell?
That's right. It's an amazing fact study guide. Again, the title, Bruce, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Just call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for that study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And if you would like to do some additional research, go to helltruth.com. Helltruth.com,
that's right,
or .org. And there's an entire website, tremendous resources dealing with this important subject. Our next call is David, and David is listening on WMCA from Queens, New York. David, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm good. I'm hanging in there. I'm looking at John chapter 15.
Okay.
Verse 5.
You want me to read that, or are you going to read it?
I'll read it.
Okay.
And it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That last part right there, when it says, without me, ye can do nothing. I'm not sure what he means by that.
Well, if you take that back to its very core element, all life comes from God. The very first life that even Adam received came from the breath of God. If God was to withdraw that gift of life from any human right now, they'd drop like a bag of potatoes. So we can't do anything. Even the wicked who curse God must draw their life from the God they're cursing. So, for one thing, we can't do anything without God. But I think more specifically here, Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. And he's saying, you can't really bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. Without me, you can't do anything. You can't bear any of the Christian fruits of the Spirit without Christ. We need the Spirit of Christ to have the fruits of the Spirit. And so I think that's more specifically what he's saying here.
Okay.
All right.
Well, thank you very much for clarifying
that. All right. Well, God bless you. By the way, we do have a book that we'll be happy to send you if you just call the number. It's called Life in the Spirit. David, call the number, and we'll send you Life in the Spirit.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the book, Life in the Spirit. That's 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Michael, and he is calling from Fairfield, California. Michael, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me, and God bless. I have a question in regards to Genesis. In the creation story, I don't have my Bible with me, but in the creation story in chapter 1, it talks about vegetation and plant life preceding the creation of man, which took place on the sixth day. Then as you read further into chapter 2, it talks about the Lord God didn't cause it to rain, you know, so there wasn't really any vegetation while man was on earth. I just need some clarification on that. So,
well, when it says that the Lord God had not caused it to rain yet, it goes on to say, but the way that the vegetation was watered is a mist arose from the earth every evening, and it watered the ground. And so there was a vapor, a fog, and some of the rich rainforests of the world get a lot of their moisture from just the mist that comes in off the lakes and the ocean.
No, definitely. I understand that part. But if you read before that, slightly before that,
mm-hmm.
It talks about that basically man was there prior to vegetation.
Oh, I think I know what you're talking about. You know, it's the way that Genesis is written. First, it gives you the overview of creation. And
sure.
Then it backs up when you get later in chapter 2, and it goes into the specifics. For instance, it tells you when you get through the first 6 days that God made man and woman. Then it backs up and tells you how God made woman. And it backs up and it talks about before the vegetation, how God watered the earth, where the water came from. So it's going into the details. But, of course, there was a way to water the vegetation after God made it.
No, yeah. But what I'm getting at is the vegetation hadn't been created in that first portion, or in that second portion. Man was created prior. according to the scripture, but then in the first chapter of Genesis, man wasn't made until the sixth day.
Well, let me read this verse. I think I'm trying to figure out the verse you're talking about. I think it's Genesis 2:5, where it says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." It's saying that back in the very beginning, man was not farming. God was just naturally making things grow volunteer. It has nothing.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, now, in regards to day, the sun wasn't created until the third day. So, do they really mean, in ancient Aramaic, do they really mean day as in how we understand it, or do they really just mean day as in a beginning period and an ending period?
All right, well, actually, the vegetation was made the third day. The sun was made the fourth day. And so that's
so
one reason.
When a layman reader reads Genesis and they say, well, God made the earth in 7 days, seven actual days, you know, many people come to the interpretation that he made it in seven actual days, but they're limiting the power of God in that, you know, it wasn't an actual day. A 24-hour cycle, as me and you know it, it was something more divine. It was a beginning period and an ending period.
Well, just
wouldn't you agree? Or
well,
I guess
I think
that'd be my question.
Specifically in Genesis, it wants to make sure that we don't reach that conclusion that these days are more than 24 hours, because the Bible says in the morning and the evening was the first day, and the morning and the evening was the second, morning and the evening. Now, we know that you can only have one morning and one evening in a 24-hour period. Thus, these days are not figurative, but they're literal.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think they were spiritual
days.
You know what I always fall back on is, Michael, I wonder, if I was going to try to communicate that these are six literal days, what other language can I use than that which God used? And I look at it and I say, he spoke as plainly as he could speak to communicate that these were literal rotations of the earth, six literal days, a seven if you include the Sabbath, in which he began creation. And so, you know, in the very fact that the vegetation was made on the third day, and the sun, moon, and stars weren't made till the fourth day, well, they wouldn't have lasted 1,000 years or some spiritual day without the sun.
Well, you know, even if you think of the seventh day, where God rests and ended the work, and then he told Adam and Eve to do it likewise, if that seventh day had been something more than 24 hours, if it was thousands and thousands of years, that would then mean that they didn't work for thousands and thousands of years.
Yeah.
It just doesn't make sense.
Now, this question really begs another question. I don't want to belabor the call, but if you say, all right, the sun is not made till the fourth day, then how do you have a day? What divides the light and the darkness? Well, the Bible tells us God is light, and in him is no darkness. And when God came, it even refers to Christ as the Son of Righteousness that arises with healing in his wings in Malachi. And so when God came to this chaotic orb and he began its rotation, he started the cycle of days. His very presence was the power of light until he made the other heavenly bodies. Well, I hope that helps a little, Michael. We appreciate your question.
We've got Calford listening from Brooklyn, New York, listening on WMCA. Calford, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thank you for taking the call. In the Old Testament, we have from the book of Isaiah, following that, the four more books, they call them the major prophets. And after that, from the book of Hosea down to Malachi, they call them the 12 minor prophets. Why are they major and minor?
Well, you know, I think it's a simple answer. The length of the book. If you look at the chapter size of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and of course, you can lump Jeremiah and Lamentations together because it's the same author. You've got these books that are, you know, 30 chapters. Of course, Daniel's not. Daniel's 12 chapters, but they're much longer than you're going to find in Hosea, Joel, and Amos. And they're a little more epic in what they cover, and they usually cover some history as well, where the minor prophets are largely like letters, brief messages from these prophets. I realize Zechariah's got 14 chapters, but they're short.
Of course, many of these what's called minor prophets were very symbolic in the representation. It was very, in many ways, almost apocalyptic, some of the descriptions that's given. Whereas if you look more at Isaiah or Jeremiah, it's more of a thorough explanation of the gospel. and God reaching out to Israel.
Okay, thank
you.
Yeah,
just the scope of them. Hey, you know, I'll share something else with you that when I first heard it, it kind of surprised me. You know how the books of the New Testament are arranged, Paul's letters?
Yes.
I used to think there was some very important, deep, philosophical, theological method. Well, they started with the longest letters, and then they went to the shortest. And they just started with Romans, and then they said, oh, this letter is shorter than that. And they lined up all Paul's letters based on their length. And I thought, why, I can understand that. It was real simple. All right. Hey, whoop, got just in time for probably one more question before the break.
All right. We've got Alex, who is calling from Michigan. Alex, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call. My quick question here refers to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, and I'll read it there. It references a great banquet in the future when Jesus establishes his kingdom, and it says, "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, of the marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees." And in the NIV version, it references a banquet of aged wine. I'm curious, and I have the booklet for the Christian and the Alcohol, why is there aged wine when it appears that, you know, that would be alcoholic beverage, which I know is not good for anyone.
Well, now, if you look in the New King James, you know, there's places where just plainly the King James, New King James disagree with the NIV. In the New King James, it reads that a feast of wines, of the lees, of the fat things, of well-refined wines on the lees.
Okay.
You know, first of all, this is almost apocalyptic language, or it's symbolic language, talking about the feast around the Lord's table. Will we be getting drunk with a drug that's addictive in heaven?
I would hope not.
Yeah, I think not too. So I would lean towards the New King James translation here. And one more thing. In Bible times, when they made wine, it was pretty crude compared to the methods today. When you drank from wine, you might actually choke a little bit on some of the skins and the pulp that had gotten through the filters. You know, today we have very sophisticated filtering methods. So if you had very finely refined wine, it went down easy because you didn't have all that the pulp and material in it. It was well filtered. And
gotcha.
So I think it's really referring to that, and that was considered a delicacy. It took more work and effort to make wine like that. Anybody could have old wine right in Isaiah's time. You know, just there's an abundance of that. So, but to have the highly processed wine that was pure, that was the special thing. I appreciate your question. Friends, that music does not mean we're going away. We're just going to take a break. And we do have some lines open. If you'd like to join us in the second half with your Bible questions, pick up your phone. It's a toll-free phone call. It's 800-463-7297. Keep a pen or some writing tool, a chisel, and a hammer nearby, because we're going to give you some interesting websites in just a moment. Also, you want to just make a note of amazingfacts.org. We mentioned the Prophecy Foundation DVD a minute ago. We'll tell you more about that. It's just a fantastic new resource that you're going to want to have in your library and for sharing. So we'll be back in just a moment with more questions and Bible answers.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, friends, and we expect some of you have come on board along the way. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, we opened the program talking a little bit about Prophecies Foundation, this excellent resource that Amazing Facts has just recently released.
Yes, we just wanted to remind our friends, some maybe did not hear the announcement on the front end of the program, that we've taken the entire video footage from our Prophecy Code series, all of the lessons, the questions, and put it on one DVD. How they do that, I don't know. It has something to do with new compression technology. And so in a person's pocket now, I don't know what it weighs, it's less than an ounce, you've got all of the blood, sweat, tears, information, truth of an entire evangelistic series. You can print out the PDFs of the lessons, you can email them to your friends, you can email the MP3s, you can put them on your iPod and listen to them on your phone. And so we tried to make it in as easy a user-friendly format as we can for this entire series.
You know, what I like about this, Pastor Doug, is that each of the various topics, Bible-related topics, dealing with just about any Bible topic that you can find, it's all organized in this software so that you can click on a particular subject. You can watch a video related to that. You can read a book on that subject. You can even listen to answers from this program, Bible Answers Live, dealing with that particular subject. So just a great resource, and I've enjoyed using it myself.
If they just go to the Amazing Facts website, real easy, amazingfacts.com or amazingfacts.org, and just type in there Prophecy Foundation, and they'll find all the information about this. We're trying to get these out where people can use them as gifts. And once you watch it, you're going to say, man, I'm going to have to get a box load of these and share them with my friends. And this one DVD is the message of salvation. And we trust that people will be greatly blessed.
Well, let's go to the phone lines. We have Chris, who is calling from Pennsylvania. Chris, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening. Thanks for
waiting. My question is about eternal security in the context of 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 14 and 15. You can read that if you want.
All right.
Or do you want me to?
Well, I either one. I'm locked and loaded if you want me to.
Go ahead.
If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You know,
I don't particularly believe in it, but my friend always uses this text to try and prove that you're always going to be saved, but you'll just lose your reward. But I don't know how to. I don't understand it.
Paul is talking here about the faithful foundation that Christian workers are laying, and if they're not careful in laying a good foundation with the souls that they're reaching, they may find that some of these people drift away, or when the storm comes, they're not built on the rock, and their faith is swept away. He's not talking about this person's commitment to Christ. Now, a perfect example of how to apply this verse, in the Bible you have Lot, L-O-T. Will Lot be saved or will he be lost?
I believe he'll be saved.
It says in the New Testament, that righteous man living there among those wicked people, he vexed his soul looking at all the wickedness. Well, what about Lot's family? How did they fare? Because he didn't lay a good foundation. He lost. Well, he may have lost all of them, because even the daughters that survived the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah had some moral values that must have been off center, because they got their father drunk and slept with them. But yet it says Lot will be saved. And it tells us that he was a righteous man. He received the angels. And so there are people who, you know, may be saved. I think Job uses the term by the skin of their teeth, which is pretty thin skin. They will be saved, but, you know, they didn't have a good foundation in their work and their ministry. And so they're saved by fire. In other words, it's like, you know, they go through a purging before they're saved. some trials. Lot certainly went through that. It must have been a terrible trial for him to walk away from everything he knew and all his possessions and live in a cave. So he suffered loss, but he was saved.
Yeah. So in other words, this doesn't mean like you're always saved, but depending on your life, it just depends that you won't get rewards, but you'll still be saved in heaven.
Well, even more specifically, this particular passage, as Pastor Doug mentioned, isn't talking about eternal salvation. For example, if you look in verse 5, it's talking about Paul, it's talking about Apollos, it's talking about those missionaries that shared the word. And Paul says if you have a pastor or a teacher and he shares the word, he might be saved. But if he doesn't do a good job in presenting the word, there might be some who are lost to whom he taught. So that's really the context. It's not talking about once saved, always saved.
It's talking about their foundation that they're building their work on. If it's not good, the people that they're reaching, their churches they're planting, may not survive.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yep, certainly a person can't just turn away from the Lord and live a life of sin and say, oh, well, I'm saved because I said a prayer once years ago and doesn't matter what I do now. If we love the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He wants us to obey him.
You know, we got a book on the subject called Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost?
Perfect.
Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? It's free if you call our resource line, 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? We've got David, who is calling from Modesto, California. David, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
Okay, my question is regarding in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 to 12, and it reads, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." And so I'll go ahead and just skip to 12. It says, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." And so I wanted to know, what was the parallel to verse 9 and 12?
All right, well, first of all, he's talking about adultery and fornication. A lot of adultery is obviously generated by the sexual drive. A number of men through the Bible, Daniel's one of them, for various reasons. Sometimes if you were in the king's palace and you were serving, and in the eastern kingdoms, they often had harems where there were a lot of women. Even Solomon and David were guilty of that. If you were going to work on a regular basis in the palace, it was often required that the counselors of the king that had frequent access to the palace, they were eunuchs. The king did not want to find out that his offspring was not his offspring. And so I think everyone knows what a eunuch is. It basically castrated male. Now, then Jesus goes on and he says, now some people might be saying, look, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm just struggling with the distraction of sexual temptation. I'm, for whatever reason, I don't want to have a family. I want to be focused. They can either choose, now some people are born, maybe some defect, and that's just, they don't have that desire. That's pretty rare. Then there are people who are forced to be eunuchs, like when the king of Persia or Babylon made Daniel and his friends eunuchs. Then there are people who might choose to live the life of a eunuch, like Paul did. And then there are others that actually, they track down a doctor and have a surgery. And some people remember the Heaven's Gate fiasco. The men in that cult actually had that surgery. So, you know, Jesus is saying, he that can receive it, let him receive it. He said, he was very cautious in the way he shared this point, but he said that, you know, some people, they just are struggling about, can I be sexually pure? And am I going to just serve the Lord, or do I need to have a family? Paul talked about that too in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, you know, I would that all men were like me. And especially when the Christians were being persecuted, that they don't marry and they're free to be able to come and go and do itinerant evangelism. But he also said, it's better to marry than burn, meaning burn with passion. So that was a big answer, and I think we lost our questioner.
Oh, somewhere along the way. Well, hopefully that helped. It's a Good question. Next call is Daniel calling from Vista, California. Daniel, welcome to the program. Daniel, yes. You there?
Yes.
You're on the air.
Yes, Daniel, your question.
My question is, how can I overcome sin?
How can you overcome sin? Well, you heard us read earlier that all things are possible with Christ. The way that Jesus overcame temptation is whenever the devil came to him with a temptation, he met every temptation by saying, "It is written, it is written." Now, the best way, the best power, in my experience, has been love. When we love somebody, we don't want to hurt them. And the best reason to do anything is love for God and love for your fellow man. I'll just take something I've often used as an example. I struggled for years with smoking. And I became convicted even after I accepted Christ. I was still smoking, but I said, this is not a good witness. It's slow suicide, but I was addicted. And I one day said, Lord, you know, if you'd give me a new pickup truck, I'd quit smoking. And the Lord said, you mean you don't love me enough? I died for you to save you, and you don't love me enough to just quit smoking for me. You've got to have a pickup truck also. And, you know, that really touched my heart. And I said, you know, Jesus gave his life to save me from my sins. Why do I want to do that thing that hurt him so much? Why do I want to destroy myself? You know, any parent, if you see your children do something self-destructive, it hurts you. And so it was, you know, love for God that just convicted me to give that up. And by his grace, I stopped 30 years ago. So with any temptation, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He gives us power. Some sins just fall off when the Holy Spirit comes in. Others, there's a struggle involved. And it's very clear from the Bible that he can give you victory over everything. He's able to keep you from falling and to make us new creatures. It's mostly when we get a new heart. I don't know if you have anything to add to that, Pastor Ross.
You know, I'm just thinking of the verse where we are told to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and then he will flee from us. The key to gaining victory over sin is submitting oneself to God. That's not something that happens just once in our life, but it's an ongoing experience. Paul says, I die daily. It's that surrendering of self to God. That's really the key to victory.
Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. We take up our cross, we follow Jesus, we say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. And he gives us a new heart. I hope that helps a little. By the way, we got several books that we could offer Daniel that talk about, what about that book?
Tips for Resisting Temptation.
That's perfect. That's perfect. I was also going to say Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? But I think your book's better. Tips to Resisting Temptation.
The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book Tips for Resisting Temptation. That's 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Nashe, and she's calling from Orlando, Florida. Nashe, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Hi, how are you?
Doing well. How are you doing?
Good. I just had a quick question. I know about the Sabbath. I've read several verses about how to observe the Sabbath. I just haven't found any that specifically talk about when the Sabbath begins and ends.
Well, the Sabbath begins and ends at sundown. The Bible tells us that from even unto even, you will celebrate your Sabbaths. You know, in the Bible, when the sun went down, a day ended. And technically, I know that now we kind of use clocks. They didn't have these digital clocks in Bible times where at the middle of the night, or they'd say the time changed. Now I think it's 2 a.m. They do daylight savings time. But in the Bible, a day ended at sundown. And they figure that technically the new day began at sundown. So the Sabbath began at sundown. And you've got both the Old Testament where it says from even unto even. I don't know if you're looking that one up, Pastor Ross. There's a New Testament also where it says after sundown. Go ahead.
The verse you're referring to is Leviticus chapter 23, verse 32.
And then in the New Testament it says that after the Sabbath, when the sun had set, the people all came to Jesus to be healed. So they waited till the sun had set because the Sabbath ended at that point. And they wanted to take Christ's body off the cross before the Sabbath began. And, of course, he was on the cross 6 hours. And as the sun was going down, the Sabbath began. They wanted to make sure his body was sequestered in the tomb at that point. So sundown is when the Sabbath starts.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Oh, by the way, we do have a website that we wanted to tell everyone about. It's one of the most popular websites on the subject of the Sabbath truth, and that's why it's called sabbathtruth.com, sabbathtruth.org, sabbathtruth.net. I think you'll get it anyway. Type in Sabbath Truth, and it'll take you there on Google or Yahoo.
You know, we do have a few lines still open, and if you'd like to get your question in tonight's program, give us a call. The number is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. We'll try to get your question on the air. Our next call is Lori, and Lori is calling from Alaska. Lori, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
I bet it's cold up there.
It's very cold. It's about maybe 5 degrees tonight.
Oh, that's a heat wave.
Oh, yeah. We're waiting for the...
The real winter to get there?
Yeah.
How long are your days now? About 3 hours?
Well, it's been dark for hours now.
Oh, yeah. Your question, Lori.
Well, my main question is, not that we don't live in Christ, if we follow Christ, but when we die physically on earth, my question is, do we go to heaven? And I have a couple of examples that have kind of just made me wonder.
All right.
The first one is about Lazarus, the beggar.
The rich man and Lazarus in Luke 19.
Yeah.
Or is that Luke 16, verse 19, I think?
I don't have the Bible
16.
Here. I'm trying to see. I've got a couple of them marked.
And what was the other one? Is the thief on the cross?
The other one is about Jesus when he's on the cross, when he dies. Mm-hmm. Before he dies, he's talking to the thief,
mm-hmm.
and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Yes.
And then in the story about Lazarus the beggar, mm-hmm. and Abraham.
Yes.
Abraham is
and that is
holding
Luke 16,
Lazarus,
19.
And they're talking to the, and he's the beggar, and he's the one that had begged from the rich man when he was alive, and the rich man dies, and the rich man is in hell, and he's talking to Lazarus, who is with Abraham, and he says, "Give me some water, I'm thirsty," and Abraham tells the rich man, "You know, no," he says, "when you were alive, you had everything. I'm not quoting it." And then Abraham says, "But Lazarus had nothing. And besides that, between us, there is a great gulf."
All right. Now, are you
wondering?
I always
thought that was paradise because the way I read it, it was Jesus died, and then there were 3 days where he wasn't seen. And I, in my reading, and I've read the Bible from the front to the back many, many times, and feel that Jesus' death was the fulfillment of all the prophecy of the Old Testament.
You're absolutely right. Now,
but I wondered if, and he talks about, if I go, I will come again, and then it also talks about the dead in Christ will come first. So I've always kind of wondered, when we die, do we go to heaven, or are we waiting for the second coming for him to take us?
All right, good question. That's what I think a lot of people are wondering. First of all, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that's Luke 16, 19, the key is it is a parable. I mean, there's a lot of symbols there. I think everybody knows that the people in heaven and hell will not be able to talk to each other, and that a drop of water will not cool somebody's tongue if they were in Hades, and that not everybody that's saved is squeezed into Abraham's bosom. There's just a lot of symbolism there that really was talking about, speaking of the Jewish nation and the Gentiles, and that's the key of the parable. It's not talking about the state of man in death. In the parable, or in the experience, rather, of the thief on the cross, Jesus doesn't actually say, "You'll be with me in paradise today." He says, "I'm telling you today, you will be with me in paradise." the translators of the King James had to figure out where to stick the comma. There's no punctuation in the Greek. And they actually got the comma on the wrong side of that verse because Jesus did not go to paradise that day. Mary goes to the tomb Sunday morning, and Jesus said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Don't cling to me." And so the core of your question is, do we go right to be with Jesus when we die? If you're saved, your next conscious thought is the presence of Christ. But as far as those of us living in the world, it hasn't happened yet because we don't go into the presence of Christ until Jesus comes. It says the Lord will descend. Then the dead in Christ rise. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. And it tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 that the dead in Christ will rise at his coming. And so, no, they haven't risen yet. They have no consciousness of time. And so as far as they're concerned, sure, their next thought is the presence of the Lord. But people are sleeping, waiting for the resurrection morning. And the other thing is the judgment day has not happened yet. That's called the last day. So for people to be in heaven and hell before the resurrection and before the judgment, that's kind of out of sync with everything else the Bible says. I think we get confused because people think, well, what do they experience after death? Well, their next experience is the resurrection of the saved or the lost. So it's near for them.
We have an Amazing Facts study guide dealing with the subject. Pass it on for anyone who's listening. Lori, you want to give us a call at 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? That's 800-835-6747.
And website, deathtruth.com. Just type in deathtruth.com. It has a whole section on the rich man and Lazarus, the thief on the cross. All those explanations are there for anyone that wants those studies, deathtruth.com.
Pastor Doug, we're going to go from a very cold place to a beautifully warm place. We have Inez, who is listening in Honolulu, Hawaii. Inez, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you.
My question is on the apostles. Now, Jesus had his apostles. Did John the Baptist, and also why Paul was sometimes with some of the apostles and then sometimes by himself?
Well, Paul did travel with a couple of different partners. At one point, he traveled with Barnabas. They had a little falling out, and then Paul paired up with Silas. And then later on, he was with Luke, he was with Aquila and Priscilla. So Paul did have a little entourage of friends that he worked with that were experienced in planting churches in Asia. Paul really was an apostle of Jesus. He refers to himself as an apostle. Paul was not an apostle of the apostles. He was an apostle of Christ. And then John the Baptist did have some disciples that followed him that were his close associates that probably listened to his teachings and so forth, and the Bible speaks of them. But I think all of the apostles of John that were faithful transitioned into becoming disciples of Jesus. And, of course, when John was beheaded.
Actually, just as a point of interest, one of John the Baptist's disciples became more than one, actually two, at least two that we know of John's disciples became disciples of Jesus.
Yeah.
The one who wrote the book, John, was at one point in time a disciple of John the Baptist.
And you'll find that in John chapter 1. Tells how they did the handoff there. Good question. Appreciate that, Inez. Do we have time for another call, Pastor Ross?
All right. Let's go to Stephen, who is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Stephen, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi. You're on the air, Stephen.
Hi. How are you, Pastor?
Doing well.
All right. I have a question concerning the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, it says in verse 2 that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Mm-hmm. But then Paul goes on in verse 5 and says, for every man shall bear his own burden. I just wanted to know if that, why would he say one thing in one verse, to bear one another's burden, and then you shall bear your own burden?
I think Paul is doing a deliberate play on words here. In verse 2, he's talking, of course, about we carry one another's burdens, the sorrows, the troubles that we deal with in life. We pray for one another. And then Paul is reminding them that ultimately, when it comes to their work, it says in verse 4, let every man prove his own work. Then he'll have rejoicing in himself and not another, for every man will bear his own burden. You know, while we're saved by grace, some people have been just totally confounded by the truth. It says we're also judged by our works, because our works are evidence of the saving grace in our lives. But Jesus is very clear. Everyone will be rewarded according to his works. And that's repeated also in Revelation. So Paul is basically, he's doing a play on word. We should carry one another's burdens, pray for one another, encourage one another. But when the Lord comes, we're going to all be bearing our own burden then. If we have not cast our sins on the Lord, then we've got them.
I see.
So,
all right, that's
yeah, I hope that helps a little bit. I'm wondering
if
we have a resource. Oh, go ahead, Pastor Ross, you had a thought?
I was just going to add a little bit to that. Part of the burden that Paul is referring to when he says, let each one bear his own burden, in essence, based upon what Paul has just said, the Christian, part of his burden is to bear the burdens of others. That's our work. That's what God has called us to do. Sometimes we might not want to do that, but if we're a Christian, our burden, our work, is to bear one another's burdens as well.
That's a good point. You know, they're telling us that we've got like 90 seconds left, and I know that someone's going to ask us to explain the seven trumpets of Revelation or something if we take another call now, and I just hate doing that to people. We like to budget at least 3 minutes for each question. Friends, if we did not get to your question tonight, then God willing, we will be back again next Sunday. But just wanted to remind you that this program is entirely supported by listeners. Amazing Facts now, just by God's grace, 45 years from day to day, week to week. We have no subsidy. There's no organization that underwrites us or denomination, but it's you. And if you've been blessed by the program and you've not ever made a donation to keep us going, we sure would appreciate. We are a nonprofit organization. We'd be very grateful for that. And we've got a lot we want to give you that's free. You'll find all kinds of resources that you can download at the Amazing Facts website. Some other things you could purchase there make great Christmas gifts. Go to amazingfacts.org and you'll find a lot of soul witnessing resources there, things that'll help you in your own private devotions as well. And don't forget about the Prophecy Foundation DVD we mentioned tonight. We want you all to be blessed by that new resource as well. God bless you, friends. And remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to Earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.BibleUniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.